45 years ago, the British rock band The Who recorded a song, "Who Are You?" And it's still familiar today, especially fans of the TV series CSI. They've adopted that as their theme. But many felt like that was the anthem of the late 70s. Who am I? Or who are you? Today's anthem would be, "Who am I?" It seems that people today of all ages are going through an identity crisis. An identity crisis is defined as a developmental event that involves a person questioning their sense of self or their place in the world. And this is critical because our identity is the lens through which we not only see ourselves, but through what we see the world. Our identity shapes the way we live. Every action we take in life has a sense of identity behind it. How we see ourselves matters. One author writes, "Unique among 7 billion other options, you are you. But who is that? What does it mean to be you? What if you don't like the answer to that question?" We don't have midlife crises anymore. We live in perpetual crisis. It's a crisis of identity. Now, this question, "Who am I?" is not a new question. As we heard read from Psalm 8, verse 4, David asked, "What is man that you are mindful of him? What am I that you care about me?" He was looking at the universe, seeing the stars, the moon at night, considering the vastness of creation. He's saying, "What am I? Who am I? I'm just a speck." But he was looking to the Creator to find his identity. That same question is being asked today, but with new force and in new forms. The old form assumed that there was an objective I. There was an identity that I needed to discover. The new form says that's a false assumption. So instead of asking, "Who am I?" modern people ask, "What do I identify as?" And what this does is it emphasizes chosenness as opposed to givenness. I choose who I am rather than discovering what God has made me. And it emphasizes changeability instead of stability. How I identify myself today may change tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. And you must accept it, so we are being told. In philosophical terms, this shows the triumph of existentialism over essentialism. In essentialist thought, essence precedes existence. What I mean by that is what you are determines what you do. Being determines act. But in essentialism, in existentialism, existence precedes essence. What you do determines who you are. Your actions determine your being. And what this has done in modern times is it has opened the door to a number of things. Some of these you may have heard of, some of them you have not. But they're all out there, and they're gaining more and more momentum. There is transgenderism, where one identifies contrary to their body. Transracialism, where they identify as a race contrary to their ethnicity. Transableism, where they identify as a disabled contrary to their ability. And transspeciesism, where they identify as a species contrary to their DNA. All in search for who I am. They've taken the notion of Soren Kierkegaard, who said truth is subjectivity, to a place I'm sure he never imagined. So for the next 4 weeks, I would like to focus our attention in our morning messages on identifying my identity. I know that sounds very redundant, but I've chosen those words very carefully because identifying has become a thing these days. People believe they can determine their own identity by how they identify. And we're not going to be able to do this in one message. But over the next 4 weeks, I want to consider who I am by creation, who I am by corruption, who I am by conversion, and then finally, who I am by connection. This morning, we're going to take a look at some common mistakes regarding identity. We're going to look at the correct measure regarding identity, and then finally, a concise meaning of identity. Let's begin with the common mistakes regarding identity. We may hear those trans terms that I'm not going to repeat now and think, wow, those people are really messed up. They have real identity issues. The truth is, though, that many of us have identity issues, even as Christians, even Christian ministers. If someone were to ask, who are you? How would you answer? If you're introducing yourself to someone or someone's introducing you to someone you've never met, how do you describe yourself? Most of us describe ourselves either by our roles, our resources, or our relationships, because these are the areas where we find, or we at least think we find, our significance and our security. First, we identify ourselves by our role, what we do. How many times have you either done it or you've heard someone do it? When you introduce yourself to someone, you get past the name, they say, I am an electrician, I am a plumber, I am a teacher, I am a farmer. Notice, just in the grammar of what they use, they don't say, I teach, I farm, I plumb. No, that's not right. They say, I am a plumber. I am a farmer. Subtly, that is saying, that's my identity. I am what I do. And that's where I find my value and my worth. But what happens when you lose your job? What happens when you're not able to do what you have always done? Where you find your identity, suddenly you're in an identity crisis. We lose our sense of self. And that can shake us to our very core. The truth is, what we do is not the truest thing about us. Building our identity on the foundation of our role creates an identity that can crack or break or tumble at any moment. And I will share from my own personal experience. When I was a teenager, I felt that God had called me into ministry. After I graduated high school, I enrolled in Bible college. 4 years later, I got my degree, immediately started into ministry. While I was at my first church, I went to seminary for another couple years, got another degree. And whenever somebody would ask about me, I said, I am a pastor. That's who and what I was, to the point that at one time I even said, if I was not a pastor, I might as well not be alive. All of my identity was in what I was doing. And when for a time I wasn't that anymore, I went through a very severe crisis. Why am I here? Who am I now? Because I'm not what I've identified as all these years. Now what? We've got to be very careful. And that's a strong temptation for Christian ministers, to make what they do their identity. This is who I am. No, it's not. What you do for a living, and it doesn't matter how well you do it, what you do is not who you are. You are so much more than what you do. But that's a hard lesson sometimes for us to learn. Secondly, we identify ourselves by our resources, what we have. And we tend to think of that in terms of material possessions. You know, I live at such and such an address. That's my house or my farm. I drive a certain car. Maybe I have a boat. Maybe I have an RV, whatever. What I have determines who I am. But it doesn't just have to be in the material sense. We can have a nose for fashion or good deals. We can have an artistic talent. We can have a winning personality. We can have a knack for delivering good one-liners. And we can put our identity in those abilities. Or maybe we have a disability, a difficult lot in life. Maybe we had abusive or neglectful parents, and we identify as a victim. And that becomes who we are. And it affects everything we see about ourselves. It affects how we expect other people to treat us. It becomes our identity, even in a negative sense. We might have the kind of looks and personality that people want to be around and very attractive, or we might have a face that was made for radio. Either way, we identify by what we have or what we don't have. And for those who don't have, sometimes we make the assumption that, oh, if I can only get this, if I can only get my own house, if I can only get that motorcycle or that boat or that car, then I'll arrive. We identify by what we have. Problem with identifying by resources is that they can be gone in a flash. An accident, a storm, a downturn in the market, it's all gone. Then what? I know it's an extreme example, but think about Job. He lost it all in one day. If he had identified himself by what he owned, he would have been worthless as well as penniless. And then third, we identify ourselves by our relationships, those we have and those we desire. We find our significance in the one to whom we're attached. We find security in the love and acceptance we get from them. Our parents or our spouses or our children's success becomes the basis for how I view myself. And the problem with that is, just like roles and resources, they can be taken away at any moment. We can lose a relationship through death, divorce, departure of grown children, or even a simple disagreement. The success of our significant other may collapse, or it may slowly diminish over time. More recently, people identify themselves by their desires, particularly in the area of sexuality. One article put it this way: the true self lies precisely in our suppressed urges and our unacknowledged emotions. And no, that was not written by Sigmund Freud, though I think it was one of his followers. Now, the problem with this idea is that our desires conflict. We are walking, talking bundles of contradictory desire. We have spiritual, material, sexual, emotional, and relational desires, and they don't always line up. We want to be healthy, but we want to eat whatever we want, right? We want to serve God, but we want to do what we want. We want to have faithful relationships, but we want the constant thrill of novelty. They conflict. And when we take any one of our strongly felt desires and construct our entire identity around that, we discover that we're taking part of who we are and making it all of who we are. This happens with our sexuality when a desire becomes my identity. I am who I want to be with. But that's not really the way life was created to work. A different author writes, God created sexuality, but people created sexual identity. That same author went on to say, all sexual identity categories have a common trouble. They tell us that what a person wants sexually is an important measure of who they are. And because that's subject to frequent change, we're now being told that a person's identity is in a state of constant flux. We're going to deal with this a whole lot more in our next message. So these are the common mistakes regarding identity. We try to identify ourselves by our roles, our resources, and our relationships. But these are mistakes because there's nothing about your role that is 100% secure. There's nothing about your resources that can't be taken from you. And there's nothing about your relationships that can't change. We need to find something more solid on which to base our significance and our security. And for that, we turn to the unchanging nature of God's Word. Where do we find the correct measure regarding our identity? We go to the source. We go to the one who created us. I want you to imagine that you discover a tool that you've never seen before. It has the manufacturer's name on it, but it doesn't give a name for what the item is or what its function is. How do you determine the identity of that tool? Now, you can just make one up. You can say, well, I'm going to call it this and I'm going to use it for that. And it may or it may not work. But if you really want to find out the identity of something, you go to the one who made it, right? You go to the one who designed it, who brought it into being, and they can tell you what it was made for. Not only what it's called, but what its purpose and design. And that's what we must do regarding ourselves. The modern man says, if I think or feel like I'm a woman, then I'm a woman. A woman says, if I think or feel that I'm a man, then I'm a man. What is that really saying? With an air of defiance, they're saying, God doesn't determine who I am, I do. Really? Are we really going there? You see, the first and fundamental responsibility of every Christian is to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. This is our source. This is where we find out the truth, not only about God, but about ourselves. We need to listen very carefully to what the Bible says about human identity. And once we understand that, we can base how we live, love, and serve in a very deeply confused and increasingly hostile culture to the many confused individuals who live in it. And I'm not only talking about people out there. There are people within the body of Christ that are going through these same kinds of issues. How can we minister to them? We got to start with the truth. But we always speak the truth in love. We believe that because God created humanity, only God can reveal our identity as humans. With that in mind, I'd like you to turn to the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, scholars debate about what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. But however you interpret this, it does say a lot about our identity. Who we are is determined not by what we think or what we feel, but by the God who created us. And he created us in his likeness and image. As was pointed out earlier in Psalm 8, David says, "What is humanity that you even think about him? Who am I that you care about me?" And then he said, "You've made us a little lower than yourself." We are just a little lower than God. We're not just an animal. We're not some accident of nature. We're not some cosmic freak. We were created in his image and likeness. We were created like God. That says an awful lot about who we are. And because we were created in his image and likeness, that puts us in relationship with him. That gives us security in knowing we're related to God. He also gave us a purpose that is not only mentioned here, but also echoed in Psalm 8. He gave us dominion over his creation. We are to rule over the creation, to take care of it. It gives us significance, value, purpose, because that's what God created into us. This also shows us that men and women equally are created in the image of God. Both males and females bear his image and likeness. And it also tells us that there is no in-between. There's only two sexes. There is no third sex. There is no sex spectrum. Male, female, that's it. Those are the only options that God created. And I want you to notice something else, too. If you'll just turn a couple pages over to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. When they were created, he called them man or human. You say, well, that sounds just like Genesis 1. Yes, that's the point. Because between Genesis 1 and Genesis 5, you have Genesis 3, and that's where mankind falls into sin. And we're going to go into this a lot next week, how sin has corrupted humanity and what that means about our identity. But what this tells us is that it does not change the fact that we were created in the image and likeness of God. We still bear that likeness and image today, even though we're sinful. Regardless of how messed up we get, we still are in the image and likeness of God. That cannot be taken away from us. Jesus echoed the same truth. In Matthew 19:4, he's answering a question from the Pharisees, and he said to them, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" The truth of creation is not taken away by sin's corruption. We are still created in the image and likeness of God, and that tells us a lot about who we are. So not only is this consistent within Scripture, it's also consistent within science. Biologists Colin Wright and Emma Hinton explain that scientifically there are only two sexes, male and female. There is no sex spectrum. And they encourage the medical professionals to stand up for the empirical reality of biological sex. There are people in the scientific world, in the medical profession, who acknowledge the truth of God's word. Don't let them fool you by saying, well, science tells us this. It's all about science until it doesn't match what they want, and then they can conveniently ignore it. And there are plenty of people out there in both the scientific and the medical fields that still stand for the truth of God's word. Now I'd like you to turn to Genesis 2. Go back a few pages. Genesis 2:7, where we read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That word "formed" is specifically used elsewhere in the idea of a potter forming out of clay. There's a verse in Isaiah 45:9 that says, "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds along the ground." Does the clay say to the potter, "What are you making?" Does your work say he has no hands? That's the verb that's used here. God formed, he fashioned. Just like a potter takes that lump of clay and works it until it becomes a beautiful vessel. God fashioned the human body from dust. It says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It shows us that we are both physical and spiritual. And it's only when both of these come together that man became a living soul. I believe the Bible teaches a threefold composition of humanity: body, soul, and spirit. You see all three of them in this verse. God formed the man of the dust of the ground. That's his body. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's the same Hebrew word for spirit. And man became a living soul. The term there is a term from which we get psychology, which is the study of the soul. Furthermore, the soul or the personality is made up of three components. There is the intellect, that which we know. There is the emotions, that which we feel. There is a volition, that which we choose. Oftentimes, the Bible will speak of the mind, the heart, and the will. And that's part of who we are. That's how God created us. Because God has intellect. God has emotions. God has a will. I believe this is the key in how we were created in his image and likeness. It's not that when we look in the mirror, that's what God looks like. He doesn't have a body in that sense. But we have the capacities of personality. That's how he created us. I like how Warren Wiersbe put it. "When God made us, he made us in his own image. That means we have a personality patterned after God's. We have a mind to think with, a heart to feel with, and a will with which to make decisions." God gave us a mind to know God, a heart to love God, and a will to obey God. That's who we are. That's what the Bible says. As human beings, we are created in his image and likeness. We have a purpose for living. And it's true of everyone who's ever been conceived, anyone who's ever lived, anyone who's ever died. Legendary basketball coach John Wooden once said, "Being true to ourselves does not make us people of integrity." Charles Manson was true to himself, and as a result, he's spending the rest of his life in prison. Ultimately, being true to our Creator is the truest form of integrity. Not about what we think that matters, it's about what he thinks because he created us. So I want to conclude with a concise meaning regarding identity. Who I am, my identity, is not determined by me, but by the one who created me. According to the Bible, which is God's own word, we discover we've been created in the image and the likeness of God. Every single person is created by God in his image and likeness. Think about that. Everyone. Regardless of what they look like, regardless of how they act, they're all created in his image and likeness. Deuteronomy 14:1 says, "You are the children of the Lord your God." Isaiah 64:8 adds, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. You may not like who and what you are. You might think that the real you is trapped in the wrong body. But as we read earlier from Isaiah 45, woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Woe to him who says, what are you doing? Or, hey God, you got it wrong. I'm supposed to be this and I'm that. You messed up. No, God doesn't make those kinds of mistakes. So in answering that basic question, who am I? We can boldly say, I am a human being created in the image and likeness of Almighty God, made to have fellowship with him. And that is true of every person who has ever lived. How do we do that? Well, God gave you a mind, so use it to know him better. Study the scriptures that put steel into the cement of your faith. Exercise your mind. God gave you a heart. Don't be afraid of your emotions. Allow your heart to show through. Exercise your emotions. God gave you a will. Use it to obey him. Make decisions that honor him and please him. Exercise your will. God gave you these things. Use them. But use them in the way he designed. And as we recognize our identity, who I am by creation, let's extend that same identity to everyone we meet, regardless of whether they agree with us or not. They may come from the whole other end of this argument. They are still created in the image and likeness of God. They are still a person of worth, of value. They are, as we're going to see, a soul for whom Christ died. And we ought to treat them that way. Yes, we speak the truth, but we must speak the truth in love. No one is defined by what they do or what they've done. No one is defined by what they have or don't have. No one is defined by who they're related to or who they want to be related to. No, we're defined by our Creator as unique individuals of eternal value that not even the ravages of sin can change. And we're going to look at that in our next message.